This morning is our Lord's Supper, communion, and as we've moved to doing here the last couple times, observing this once a quarter and taking our service and focusing on that as opposed to maybe just kind of tacking that on at the end. And it's important for us. There are many churches who do it differently. I know of churches that observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and there are some churches that observe it once a year. The interesting thing about Scripture is Paul, especially in Corinthians, doesn't tell us, hey, you've got to do it X number of times, you've got to do it at this specific time. But he does say, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. And so today is our time to observe the Lord's Supper. Our message this morning will revolve around that. In fact, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be just looking at one verse this morning, verse 27. As it pertains to this, but our whole focus, all the songs, everything is driving us or pushing us, moving us towards the Lord's Supper this morning. This is an interesting passage of Scripture as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the notes in your outline, I got almost all the way done with filling in blanks or putting in blanks. And I thought, you know what? I don't want us to be so consumed with blank filling that we lose sight of the message this morning. So you have facts, you have statements in your outline. So you could probably look ahead and you can probably say, oh, I know where Dave's going to go. And it may be easy for you to like mentally, I struggle with this sometimes, mentally check out because you kind of see the end of the chapter. You see the end of the book. Hopefully you won't do that. I wanted to at least give us some of these things to look at, some of these things to take home, maybe some of these things to ponder. That way you're not scrambling trying to fill in a blank, but that we can just focus upon this one particular verse this morning. Because within verse 27, I believe, is an immense amount of instruction and discussion and exhortation from the Apostle Paul. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer before we take a look at this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here this morning, to be able to look at your word, to be able to hear the instructions of your word. And only one verse that we look at this morning, Father, but an important verse. That whoever eats and drinks unworthily in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to have an awareness and an understanding of the truths of your word. Help us to have an understanding of the application of your word in our lives today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. When you think about this particular verse, maybe most of you, if you're like me, you've been familiar with church. You've been engaged in some capacity of church. So maybe you've seen this passage before. Or maybe you've read this, or you've obviously, maybe some of you, most of you have sat through communion. And this verse is something you're aware of, but not necessarily something you've ever stopped to think about. What does this mean? What is Paul communicating to us? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And I think sometimes it becomes easy for us. It becomes easy for me, I should say. I've been in church probably since a week after I got out of the hospital. I've heard this verse probably 1,000 times. I've done this who knows how many times. It's easy for me to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and you can almost recite it. At least I could almost recite it. And you just kind of get into the flow of, oh, yeah, this is what we do, and this is how we do it, and this is what comes next, and this is what happens, and this is all the stuff that takes place. It becomes, or it can become, ritual. But I believe what Paul is communicating to us in verse 27 is, you know what? It better not be ritual, because there are some serious matters that are involved in the communion process, the Lord's Supper. We looked a couple of times ago at the gravity of the Lord's Supper. I believe in February on a Sunday night, we looked at that. But this morning, we're going to take a look at this verse and this thought about disrespecting the table. What do you think about? Dwayne has a picture of the American flag. When you think about the American flag, what comes to your mind? Patriotism, heroes, men who have died for the cause of our country. You think about Old Glory. You think about, man, there is, Boy, that conjures up something. If you're an American, that conjures up a thought and an idea. But what does this next picture conjure up for you? Have thoughts of ill will now? Some of you may be a little bit angry, a little bit mad, a little bit upset, want to go to war, want to fight somebody, want to hurt somebody. Why? Because you're an American. You love the flag. You love what it stands for. The flag, I guess ours got removed off of here with our new scenery back here. But the flag is a piece of cloth. In and of itself, that cloth is nothing. But when you put it all together with the stars and the stripes, now what does it represent? It represents America. It represents everything that America stands for and has gone through and is a process of. And some of you that served in our country in the military, you look at this and you think, man, that incites some emotions in you. But how about if we go to the next slide? We'll get off the flag burning. How about our wedding ring? Maybe some of you in here, most of you maybe are married. You have a wedding ring. I have a wedding ring on. My wife gave me. Didn't get this particular one when we got married, but shortly thereafter. I had a $20 Walmart one when we got married. I think that's all we could afford. But now I have one that has, I don't know, something else more frilly and thrilly on it. But this is a piece of metal. In and of itself, this piece of metal is, I don't know, it's not worth that much in and of itself. Listen to everything I say before you judge me. I love my wife. This piece of metal is just a piece of metal. But when I said to my wife, I do, I commit, I'm going to be faithful to you, I commit to this, and I put this ring on, this piece of metal that's formed in a ring, now it represents something, doesn't it? But I can disrespect this wedding ring. Just because I have a wedding band on doesn't mean anything, really. I can have this wedding ring on, I can buy my wife flowers, I can take her to a nice restaurant, I can get her a dress, whatever it is that she may be interested in. I could do all this stuff, and everybody goes, oh, Dave loves Kimberly. Isn't that nice? Look at all the stuff he's doing for her. But the whole time I'm doing that, I could be cheating on her. What am I doing? I'm disrespecting the ring. The piece of metal, it doesn't necessarily mean much in and of itself, but now I put it on my finger and I said, this is a symbol, this is a token, this is a sign of my faithfulness and my dedication and my love and all those vows that we said to her. I said to her, you didn't say it to her, that I said to her and you said it to your spouse. We can disrespect the wedding ring. So I wear it and I have it, but just because I have it and I do all these external things for her doesn't mean I'm respecting her or the ring that it represents. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So we come to the Lord's Supper, and we have the juice, and we have the bread, and all that it represents. In and of itself, we were rushing around a little bit this morning to get this all ready to go, but I don't know specifically what brand or what's in this little wafers that we have. I don't know. Different kinds, I'm sure, out there. The juice is probably some kind of grape juice. In and of itself, does that grape juice that maybe we bought at D&W, does that represent anything? No. When I walk by the juice section in D&W and I see all the Concord grape juice and I see all the different things, I don't sit there and go, whoa, holy ground, man, right there, because that's used in communion. No, we don't, because that's just juice. Nor do I walk, I don't know where we get the wafers from. I don't know much as a pastor, and I don't know where they come from. They just show up. Where do we get those from? But if I went to the store and I had a selection of these, they're pieces of bread. Some are processed differently, and I wouldn't sit there and go, whoa, like this is the holy bread section. No, it's not. Any more than this is something significant in and of itself as metal, or any more than the cloth, the material is something significant for the flag, but when you put it together, it means something. And when we put these elements together and we come to this table, Paul says, this means something. It represents something. And I will make this assessment or this statement here. If you, as a believer, that's the important part. If you, as a believer, are more angered by the picture of the flag burning, if that angers you more than the thought of somebody disrespecting this table, you have some serious soul searching to do. Let me say that again. If the picture of the flag burning angers you more than the thought of somebody disrespecting this table, you have some soul searching to do. Myself included. Because I look at that flag and I look at those people who are burning and I think, man, that's wrong. That's not right. I should go do something about that. And what does Paul say? You know what? We can come and take the Lord's Supper and not think anything about it. That's why he said verse 27 is a crucial verse. I mean, we have this whole section of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul points out this one verse. He says, if whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, guess what? You're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some would object, well, hey, you know what? We're under grace, man. We can do whatever we want. I don't think that's what that means. And Paul says, there's some serious things here. Just like I don't want to disrespect the American flag, I don't want to disrespect my wedding ring, and I surely, as a believer, don't want to disrespect the Lord's table. So let's look at this morning. What does it mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? A lot of this will be up on the PowerPoint. You'll have it in your notes. We'll just kind of move through this rather quickly as we can. Unworthy here is an adverb, and it bears the idea that the manner or process in which some were taking communion was not right or was not proper. So what does Paul say? Some of you are not treating the table properly. You're not behaving, you're not taking it, you're not observing it in a proper manner. So now the question becomes, this message is just going to kind of be questions that we ask, questions, and then we'll work through it. So the questions become, well, what does that mean? What does the unworthy manner mean? Some understand that to mean, well, if we're going to take the Lord's Supper, that means that externally everything has to be right. So what do? We say, oh, today is communion, so you know what? I better dress up today. I better put on maybe a suit and tie. Maybe there are some of you. I don't have any idea. When I first came, it was mentioned to me, when we have communion, you need to dress nicely. Like, you need to have a suit and tie on. Am I disrespecting the table because I don't have a tie on today? Well, if that's the case, a lot of you else are disrespecting the table too. But there are some in Christianity who would say, well, it's all about the external appearance. So when we come, we want to look nice. We want to dress nice. It's like we're dressing up for this occasion, and that's fine. But the problem with that becomes we begin to look at that and say, well, look at us. We have everything externally just right. We have everything externally looks just fine. This morning, I've been thinking about this sermon, this message for a few weeks now, I was trying to think about different ways to try to communicate some of these thoughts and ideas. And I hadn't quite come up with anything. I hadn't quite looked at anything that really hit me well. And this morning I got up and I ironed my shirt, which I do every Sunday morning. And I hung it up and I got dressed and I was ready to put my shirt on. And I realized if you iron, you know what I'm talking about, which I don't like to do too much. But I had ironed every part of my shirt except for this whole panel right here. I mean, I just like completely forgot it. So I put it on and I'm like, something's not right. So I thought, well, you know what? I think that's a perfect sermon illustration. And so what did I do? Because I'm Dave and I'm a little bit weird, I decided to take the entire shirt and I crumpled it all up into a ball. And the shirt I have on is, it's a different kind of blend and it will crumble really well. And I remember thinking when I was in college, I was an usher. We ushered at Bob Jones. 5,000 people, whatever, would come in the amphitorium. And we would usher, and we always had to wear shirts and ties and coats and all that stuff. And we would do something that was called iron it the usher way. It would be called iron the usher way. And the usher way to iron was that you just ironed like right here. Because nobody saw anything else, right? So, I mean, it saves a lot of time. So I crumpled my shirt all up this morning, and I thought, I hope this goes over well. I don't know how the humidity has affected it. And so I crumbled it all up, and you probably cannot see it. Now you're thinking, Dave's taking his coat off. But I just ironed this part right here. I don't know if you can see it. My arms are a little iron. My back's wrinkled, right? And it's a lot cooler without this on, too. I'll put it back on so some of you who are neat freaks don't panic about my unironed shirt that will make you want to iron it. So what do? I come. Nobody probably noticed that this morning. Everybody thought, oh, yeah, what we see of Dave, like, whew, that looks, I starched it too. Like, it's nice. You could feel the difference. But you look at Dave and you'd say, he looks good. But then he takes off his suit coat. It's like, whoa, he missed some stuff. I think that's how we come to communion sometimes, isn't it? We put on our imaginary, if we will, suits and ties. We put them on and we say, hey, don't look inside, man. That's messed up. But I'm going to come and, oh, yes, the Lord's Supper today, communion. Yes, reverential. I'm all dressed up and nobody sees what's on the inside. Nobody sees what I'm going through. Nobody sees what I'm doing. So there are some who sit there and say, well, as long as you take the communion and you take the Lord's Supper and externally everything is just fine, then you're okay. And Paul would tell us, you know what? That's not the case. Because we have to look at the context here. I think you have the note in there about your unconfessed sin. Certainly that's something that has to be evaluated. But let's look at the context of this passage. Why does Paul, when he says, whoever therefore, remember good exegesis of scripture, whenever you see the therefore, ask what it's there for. Why did Paul say verse 27? Well, go back to verse 17. What's happening? Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Paul says, you're not doing it well. I don't commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it's for the worse. What does Paul say? This is not a commendation for the church at Corinth. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Paul says, you're not unified. You're not even together on the same page. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So this is not like a happy passage. This is not Paul saying, hey, good job, church at Corinth. You're doing it well. This is Paul saying, hey, wait a second. We're missing the boat here because we're coming and we're trying to have the Lord's Supper. We're trying to have this participation here. But what's going on? We have rivalries and we have frictions and we have factions and we have arguments and we have problems amongst ourselves. And then not only do we have problems and arguments and fights amongst ourselves, we have people who are self-centered, which is usually the result or the basis of these. So what does Paul say? You know what? So you're coming together and you're fighting and you're arguing and you have all these personality frictions amongst yourselves. And guess what? Some of you are self-centered. So one's hungry and you don't really care about him. You go ahead and eat your own food. Or one is this and you go ahead and do this. Paul says, I'm not commending you on this. You're not doing it well. So this is not a praise passage for Paul. Then he goes into verse 23, which is the passage that we often read in communion. Paul just says, you know what? Here's what I delivered to you. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he talks about the cup. Then he says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does Paul do? Hey, in case you forgot, which apparently you did, here's a reminder to you. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Breaking the bread, drinking the cup. That's why now he comes into verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's the unworthy manner referring to? Contextually, it has to refer to verse 17 through 22. Because Paul has given us, here's the scenario, here's what you're going on, here's what I told you to do. So whoever does it unworthily, the unworthy is modifying or connected back to verse 17 through 22. So Paul says, you know what? It really has nothing to do with how you look on the outside. You come dressed up all day long. You do whatever you want to all day long. On the outside, the externals is not what the issue is. It's how we get along and how we have this relationship with one another. So Paul says that the issue here was unity. The issue was that the church at Corinth was not getting along. There was arguments, there was fights, there was divisions, there was issues amongst themselves. So why is that a big deal? I mean, as I think about this, and as if I were writing this, I would think, boy, that seems trivial. Why does Paul make that a big deal? Because he could have said, you know what? There are some of you who are committing adultery. There are some of you who are lying. Some of you who are cheating. Some of you who are immoral. Some of you who are, and he could have listed some sins. I mean, the church at Corinth wasn't exactly known for their stellar performance. He could have listed all those, but what does he list? You're not getting along. Really? That's a big deal? Yeah. Why? That's the question. Why is this such a big deal? Why is how we treat our fellow believers so important? And the answer to that goes to the essence of the gospel and the essence of the cross. For us, for as believers, the cross represents the unilateral equality of mankind. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 29. It may be up on the screen. But Galatians chapter 3. This passage is being used today by those who would promote a, maybe if we could call it this, a feminist movement in church. There are those who are going to this passage to say this is why women can do, you know, be pastors and have authority and have leadership and all this stuff. This is a passage that is used widely this in our society today. But look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under our guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There are some who would look at this and say, oh, see there, there's no male or female. So everybody, anybody can do anything. I think that violates some of the other passages in Scripture we have about female involvement. And again, as we have talked about this before, females are not second-class citizens. They have worth and value to God. In fact, they are created equal as men in God's eyes. But when we think about authority and leadership in a church, Scripture is clear that there is a hierarchy, if you will, a role, if you will, that they play. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's saying this, at the cross, when we trust Jesus Christ, there is not rich or poor. Christ doesn't look at us and say, oh, look at guys, a rich person came to me. Great, you know what? You kind of go over here in a special category. No, there's no rich or poor. God doesn't look down on us and say, oh, well, he's saved now. Look at how much the kingdom's going to be furthered. Because if you're rich, guess what? God doesn't need your money. And if you're poor, guess what? God can use you immensely without your money. And so God looks down as he looks at the cross and he says, you know what? I'm not looking at rich or poor. It doesn't matter. What else is he saying? I'm not looking at male or female. God doesn't look down and say, oh, good, we got a bunch of men. Now we can finally do something. I guarantee you, sadly, the majority of churches in America today run off of the hard work of women. That's a sad commentary on the men of our church. So when God looks down, he doesn't say, oh, we got a bunch of men. Phew. Those women were kind of a bunch of, you know, they couldn't do much. No. When he looks down, he doesn't see man or female. He doesn't see rich or poor. What else doesn't he see? He doesn't see Jew or Gentile. He doesn't see those who are deserving or less deserving. Everyone stands equal at the cross. There is no hierarchy at the cross. Christ doesn't look to us and say, oh, well, he came from this place, so he's so much better than everybody else. So when Paul tells the church at Corinth, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul tells the church at Corinth, the reason why you're taking this unworthily is because there's divisions and factions and the strife amongst you. Why is that an issue? It's because we're violating the very essence of the gospel that says we are all equal in Christ's eyes. I'm not better than anybody else. I don't look at myself, and I should never look at myself as pastor of this church and say, well, you know, like, I'm the pastor. And then there's like everybody else down here. That's baloney. I'm a saved person by the grace of God who outside of myself, outside of the grace of God, I should say, I am worthless. I am a sinner. I am despicable. I am evil. It is only the grace of God at work in my life that allows me to do what God has called me to do. And so I cannot look at myself and say, oh, look it, I'm up here, three steps above everybody. They're all down here. No. So I come to people and I say, you know what? I've got to love you just like Christ loved you. And guess what? You have to love me just like Christ loves me. That's tough to do, isn't it? I will admit, I don't love everybody like I should. There are people that maybe annoy me, that irritate me, that aren't really clicking with my personality, and I look at them and say, you know what, it'd be really easy. It would be for Dave. It would be really easy for me just to say, you know what, I just kind of want to like spend time over here with like these people who get me and understand me. That would be really easy for me. But what does the gospel call me to do? The gospel calls me to say, you know what, whether you're rich or poor, I'm going to love you. Whether you're a man or a woman, I'm going to love you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, I'm going to love you. Whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, I'm going to love you. Whoever you are, I'm going to love you. Why? Because that's the essence of the cross, is that Jesus Christ loved us. He gave his life for us. There is no male or female. He didn't die more for the men than for the women. He didn't die more for the Jews than for the Gentiles. Everyone is equal, unilaterally equal at the cross. And Paul says, when you come into church, you're not getting along. You're fighting, you're fussing, you're arguing, you're picking at each other. You've got grudges, you've got hatred, you've got anger, you've got resentment towards one another. Guess what? Don't dare take this Lord's Supper. I mean, I look at this. I would love to sit down with Paul, and I don't know what heaven's all going to be like, but I would love to sit down with Paul and say, man, I'm really not tracking with you. I mean, you could have nailed them. You could have nailed them on some moral issues. You could have nailed them on some of their behavior that they had going on that was like, wow, that's really bad. But what does he do? What does Paul say? He establishes for us that how we treat one another determines our worthiness or the manner in which we take the Lord's Supper. When I was growing up, communion was often presented as, okay, you know what? Now in these next 10 minutes, says the deacons in our church, passed out all the elements. You better make sure that you're all confessed up. Because if you're not all confessed up, like something's going to happen to you. And so we come in, we sit down, and oh man, they're passing out the elements. So, okay, Father, I'm sure I have sinned a lot this week. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. All right, the elements come back. We hand them out. We take it. Oh, I made it. And what do? We go out of here and we go right back to what we were doing. How is that remotely scriptural? What does God say? What does Paul say? How we treat one another, how we interact with one another, how we love one another indicates to us the worthiness of our being able to take the Lord's Supper. So what does it mean as we look at verse 27? What does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? The word guilty here bears it with it the idea to be proven to have done wrong against someone or something. Paul says you're guilty of this. It's proven that you did this wrong. So what have we done? In this case, the wrong was done against the body and blood of the Lord. Now on this matter, the body and blood of the Lord, there's two different thoughts on what this could mean. There's one thought that says the body represents just the church. So we look at passages such as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which I believe you have up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Didn't take time to read them, but to just put them quickly there for you. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. And Colossians 1, 18. What do these verses signify to us? The body of Christ. That's who we may be violating. As Paul says, we're guilty of that. But the other part of it could refer also to the physical body, his blood that we are somehow violating. So body could also refer to the physical body of Christ, including his blood. So in other words, we're guilty of the physical body of Christ. In other words, we violated the physical body somehow. I believe, and most I think would concur, contextually it seems best to see these as two separate things. That when I eat or drink in an unworthy manner, what am I doing? I do so because if I do this unworthily, it means I've sinned against a fellow believer, the church, the body. So it's not against an institution. Like, I haven't, if I have an issue with somebody in this room this morning, I'm not sinning necessarily against Whitneyville Bible Church, the institution. I'm sinning against that believer. I'm sinning ultimately against God. So contextually, it seems best to see these as two separate things. So if I eat or drink unworthily, it's because I'm sinning against a fellow believer, the church, or I'm doing so in sinning against the blood of Christ. I'm violating or I'm disrespecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in verse 27, what does he communicate to us? You know what? To partake of the Lord's Supper with issues with or unloving behavior toward other believers is to partake unworthily. And it makes you guilty of sin against the body and blood of Christ. That's a tough one. Because I want to look at this. Dave wants to look at this and says, well, you know what? I mean, I can understand, like, if I've got some serious moral failures in my life, yeah, I shouldn't do this. But Paul communicating that the way I treat other people affects whether or not I'm respecting or disrespecting the table. Go back to the analogy of the wedding ring. I could put on a big show. I could do all the things, buy flowers, buy gifts, buy cards, buy dresses, buy whatever for my wife, and then cheat on her. What am I doing? Disrespecting the marriage that we have. And there are some that could come all dressed up and they could put on suits and they could put on ties and they can look all nice and they can have their hair done just right. They can have everything on the outside like it's supposed to be. And what does Paul say? Guess what? You can be just as guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's really easy for us to look on the outside, isn't it? Oh, that person is this way. That person is that. They're great. And the whole time we harbor bitterness, resentment, jealousy, animosity, hatred, despisement of other people. And Paul says, you know what? Do you really want to partake? The challenge with a message like this is now we move into this time. And the challenge is not to take this to a hypercritical point where we say, I'm never taking it. No. That's why Paul is going to go on. Says, let a man examine himself. Let him look at himself. Let him find out what's in himself. You know what? If there's an issue, then don't take this morning of the Lord's Supper. But don't just ignore it. Go fix it. Go solve that problem. Go get that issue resolved. Go make sure that the relationship is restored with other people. Don't just go out of here and say, oh, well, man, we bypassed that. Don't have to worry about that until next quarter. Deal with the issue. Deal with the matter. The story is told in Max Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven, of one of the many legends surrounding the magnificent Taj Mahal, which I think we have a picture of. And Lucado relates the legend of an emperor in India who built a grand temple in memory of his second wife. Construction began in 1631. It took 20,000 people working for over 22 years to complete the Taj Mahal. The legend says that the emperor wanted the temple as a dramatic symbol of his love for his wife. Her coffin was placed in the center of a large parcel of land, and construction of the temple was begun around it. No expense was spared, and as the weeks turned into months, the emperor became more and more obsessed with the grand hall he was constructing. Then late one evening, while hurriedly walking from one side of the construction site to the other, he accidentally bumped his leg against a wooden box. Irritated, he brushed the dust from his leg and ordered the workers to throw the box out. The emperor did not realize that the box held the remains of his beloved wife. He had thrown out her coffin. He had failed to remember that she was there. We come and we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a serious deal. Mentioned before, some churches are moving away from this or making this kind of like grab and go type of thing. Oh, just by the way, we're doing this. This is a serious matter. It's one of the ordinances of the church. And like Lucado represents and describes this legend, whether or not that's true or not, it's one of the stories that came out of the building of the Taj Mahal. It's easy for us. Because this, what does Paul say? You proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. What are we doing here? We're not just eating wafers and drinking grape juice. We're letting everybody know Jesus Christ is the one true God who died on the cross for my sins, and he is the only way to salvation. That's a pretty big statement to make, especially in our world today. And what does Paul say? Don't eat and drink unworthily. So examine yourselves. This morning, if there are issues that you have with other people, I would encourage you, examine yourself. And maybe you need to not partake. That's okay. But don't ignore it. Don't go out of here and say, oh, done till next quarter. Get it right. Move forward. Build relationships. Allow God to work and to restore and to help you in those relationships so that 17 through 22 is not descriptive of you. Let's pray, and we'll have the men get ready to come down this morning. Father, thank you for this challenge this morning. It's a difficult subject to talk about. Many churches maybe wouldn't address this. I don't know. But Father, we look at this matter of the Lord's Supper and we say, we as Whitneyville Bible Church, we take this seriously. And maybe there are issues that exist between people, knowingly exist between people. Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to resolve those so that when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we love one another, we wait for one another, we serve one another, we help one another, we exhort one another, we edify one another, we encourage one another, we comfort one another. Everything we do is for other people, because that's the essence of what Jesus Christ did for us, dying on the cross for us. Father, help us to be mindful of the gravity of the Lord's Supper. Help us not to eat or drink unworthily this morning. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.